Well, good morning, family. We are now in August. The summer is flying by, isn't it? This morning, Robin and I have been very excited about this month because as we are working through our theme of all in all, this month we're really focusing on living an all in all life for the one who gave it all up. And we're going to read and think about Jesus through the lens of the book of Hebrews, all right? So, I would thoroughly recommend for you to pull out Bibles, if they're in the chairs, yours, your phone, your tablets, whatever it may be, pull out and turn to Hebrews chapter 1, because we're going to camp out there a bit this morning. Now, I also want to say this to get started. I don't know where we come, how we come to this place a lot of times. I know that there's a lot of things that are going on through our minds, and sometimes I know for myself that I can come into this place and this be basically like a blip on my screen for the day. And I'm here to, I know I got to go and worship God and things like that, but it's just another thing on my list, and my mind often will be carrying me to the other things that need to be done for the day. And I want to just encourage us all in this room to not be like Phil. Don't be like me in the moment right now. Let's take the moment to throw everything aside and recognize why we're here. We are here to worship God, amen? Because He loves us, so we want to express that love to Him in worship. And I hope that we can throw away all the distractions and the things that get in the way. This morning, last time I preached, I shared with you that Robin and I are wanting to incorporate much more prayer into what we did. And so last time I started with prayer. This time we're going to do a little bit different. I'm going to incorporate prayer throughout. Because I believe that what I'm going to share this morning, man, I've been pumped about this lesson. Because these are just incredible verses. That there is so much that needs to take us to our knees before Christ. And when we read through and discuss some of these things together, guys, it should bring us before Him to our knees. He is greater than. He's greater than all there is, there was, there is to come. That is Jesus. That's why we're here this morning. We'll start off with this. Just think about this question in your minds. Who is Jesus to you? Who is He to you? Okay? Because I hope this morning, if He is just another blip on your radar screen, an obligation, that He becomes so much more. When the ancient church father, John Chrysostom, was brought before the emperor, and the emperor was Arcadius, Arcadius was threatening to banish him and send him out. And here's how Chrysostom responded to the emperor. "You cannot banish me. For the whole world is my Father's kingdom." "Then I will take your life," said the emperor. "You cannot," answered Chrysostom, "for my life is hid in Christ and God." "Well, then I will take your treasure," roared the emperor in frustration. "You can't," replied Chrysostom, "for my treasure is in heaven where my heart is." "Then I will drive you away from all your friends," the emperor said. "You cannot, for I have one friend from whom you can never separate me. I defy you, because you can do me no harm." Do you believe that? I hear one amen. One person. Do you believe that too? That He is all of that to you, and it doesn't matter what the world would do to you, that is who He is to you. And with that, we live in peace with the Father, because we know He is. That's all we need to know. He is. That sort of commitment comes from knowing who Christ really, really is. Not some form of Christ we want to make up in our minds and say, that's my Jesus. But who He is really. Now, the first chapter of Hebrews is going to make us all take a deeper look at the glory, the power, the majesty of Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe? Who is Jesus to you? Now, I'm going to tell you who he really is, because we're going to go back through those verses that were just read. And I want us to kind of meditate through them just for a moment. Think through these. Listen, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through who? Through whom? The prophets. So the prophets came and they spoke the words of God. But in these last days, and by the way, we're in the last days, he has spoken to us by who? His Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Amen? The first four verses of Hebrews constitutes the writer's thesis for the entire letter. Jesus is greater than and superior to all things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He is above all else. There is nothing greater than Jesus Christ. The verses are there to draw us in. And that understanding of those verses should fundamentally change how we see Jesus and how we are transformed into his likeness. The Hebrew writer starts by letting the audience know that God once spoke to them through prophets, but now his definitive word came through his Son. And it's his final word. The point here is that God has not been silent, but always has taken the initiative to speak into his people's lives, his children's lives. He revealed himself through the word, both written and living. And he still does today. Interestingly, the author is saying that both the Old and New Testament passages are not only God's word, but also his continued story of salvation that was thought about and planned way back before time began and continues on to today. Last days, we're in them, guys. They ain't coming. They're here. We're living in those last days now. How are you living them? The next few verses, I'm going to tell you guys, provides an outline for the supremacy of Christ. He is superior to all. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to do, okay? I'm going to kind of break it down this morning, and we're going to go through those. And then we're going to take time to pray. Because it should bring us to our knees. And sometimes I'm going to lead that prayer. And sometimes I'm going to be silent and let you say your own. But we're going to put Jesus in his rightful place above all else. Above any words that can be spoken, any thoughts that could be thought, any plans that could be made. Jesus is. So based on these verses, we find out eight things about Jesus Christ. The Son is the Messiah. Jesus is the heir of all things. That statement alludes to Psalm 2:8, and it speaks to the Lord's anointed, who is spoken of as God's Son. Jesus even refers to himself in this multiple times through Scripture, but most importantly, he says of it when he's at the parable of the tenants, and he says he's the heir, the one that they're going to kill. And then he also talks about it in the Great Commission, when he says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? Jesus. He owns it. Remember in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, Abram is the heir and is given a new name. Y'all remember that? What's Abram's name come? Abraham, as the father of nations, as the son of, through him, the son of promise would come. Yet Jesus is not only the heir of many nations, guys, he's the heir of what? All things. All there was and is to come, he is the heir of all things. He is given, by the way, so Abram's given a new name, Abraham, Jesus is given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, in hell. Every person will bend a knee to Jesus' name. That's the name of Yahweh given to him as the heir. He's the Messiah. Guys, he's a bigger deal than Abraham. He's a bigger deal than Moses. He's a bigger deal than you. The point is that Jesus is superior. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah, our Lord. Let's pray. We are humbled before your majesty, Christ Jesus, our Lord. You are our Lord, our Savior, our God. Forgive us for when we just kind of nonchalantly pay attention to you when it is convenient for us and we need something from you. You are our Messiah. And we bend our knee, our hearts, our minds, our strength to you. Be Lord of our lives. Transform us. Through your holy name we pray. Amen. He's the Messiah, but he's also the agent. And let me explain that one. Jesus is the agent through which God created the world and the universe that we live in. Here the author is saying that that it's through Jesus that God created all time and all space. Have y'all ever fathomed that, even just for a moment? Contemplated the fact that we're on this spinning ball in an immense universe that God created, insignificant by matter that surrounds us, but significant in the eyes of God. So in, he reiterates this idea that Jesus, all things came through him chapter 1, verse 10. But then think about John 1. We know this passage. John 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, not anything made was made. Colossians 1, 16 says this, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So everything in this world, you, all things that exist, what were they created for? This is the easy Bible class answer. Jesus Christ. They were made through him and for him because he is the agent, the Son of God. These statements demonstrate Christ's preexistence, his authority, his power, and his full deity. That's our Jesus. Let's pray. As we consider God, Christ Jesus, that you are our Lord, we also have to recognize that nothing that is, or was, or will be, exists without you. We know that through you all is. And God, we are once again brought to our knees, maybe even have to lay prostrate before you, because we know we are here because of you. We were a thought in your mind, and you made that thought exist. Thank you for allowing us to be a thought in your mind. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Are y'all starting to get it a little bit here? This ain't no Santa Claus that's there to listen to your prayers and give you what you want. Is he? He's much more than that. He's the Messiah. He's the agent. And he is. The Son is the radiance. Man, this is crazy. Okay. And if you're bored right now, there's other things you could be doing. I'm certain. I hope you're not bored. This is crazy stuff. Jesus is the glory of God. One person is excited about that. Jesus is the glory of God. All right? A lot of time could be spent in this, just right here. We could camp here. But what I want you to do is realize for a moment, we would go back to chapter 34 of Exodus, where Moses goes in the presence of God up on the mountain. Y'all remember this? The mountain is filled with the glory of God. It is, the people are fearful of it. They stand back from it. They see the fire and the smoke and the lights, and they're just amazed. And Moses walks down by being in the presence of God, and what do they see in his face? He's glowing. He's radiant. The glory of God is caught up in his body, and they see it. And what happens with the people? Please cover your face. It's so bright and radiant that they are afraid to look at the glory of God that's just on the skin of Moses. Does that not move you guys? Come on. That's incredible. When Moses was there, he began to shimmer, and they feared it. Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. Okay, and he says this. Now, if the ministry of death, and let me explain that for those that might not understand it. The ministry of death is the law. The law is considered the ministry of death because it convicts us of our sin, and our due punishment of sin is death. So the law is the ministry of death. Carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze upon Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit, God's Spirit, have even more glory? Yes, it will. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. There is now no what? Condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. And the glory found in that is so much greater than the glory found in the law, which brought death for the punishment of sin. For it was being brought to an end, and it came with glory. Much more will this glory be permanent. Since we have such a hope, what are we, you guys? If we have this sort of a hope, we are bold. We're not timid. We don't sit back. We don't shrink back, but we are bold before the world because we have hope. Come on, guys. Wake up, right? This is the gospel right here, and the world needs it. And we sit in our comfort and say, but at least I'm okay. I don't think so. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what is being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. Can we harden our minds, guys? Is it possible? For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. It's there. Because only through Christ, guys, hear this, only through Christ is it taken away. We can have veils over our hearts, sit in these seats, and never have Christ have taken it away from us. It's a choice. Because only through him can we be saved. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But, when one turns to the Lord, and this is a very specific passage, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Is y'all's veil removed? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory, from death to another, life. Did you hear it? We are no longer what? Dead, we are now alive. Are you alive in here? The life of Christ lives and moves within us. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Guys, this is amazing stuff. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. We are the radiance of the glory of Christ. Not us, but Christ who lives and moves and it has his being in us and through us. John 1:14 says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And we have seen his glory, glory as of only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son is the Messiah, the agent, and the radiance of God. For a moment, just pray to him. Pray to the radiance and the glory of God found in Jesus Christ. Spend some time in prayer. Amen. The Son is now also the representation. Now, the Greek that's used here is a very specific type of Greek word. It's called a hapax legomenon, all right, which means it occurs once. And this particular phrase is used once here. And it speaks to Jesus being the exact representation or imprint, okay? It refers to a mark, an impression that's placed on an object, especially like coins, right? When you would find an image of a president or a queen or whatever on a coin. And that came to be a representation or reproduction of the image. So Jesus is the very stamp of God's nature, who God is. This is much more emphatic than what we find when we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we're the image of Christ, or Christ is the image of God. It's more powerful than that. Jesus is the essence of God. He is the embodiment of God as he really is. God's very being is made manifest in Jesus Christ. So to see Jesus is to see who, guys? God. Now, let's take this a little bit further. We are made in the image of whom? Christ, God. We're now being transformed in the image of Christ, the Savior. So as we, people, encounter us, what should we be? A reflection, an imprint, a representation of Christ as he is of God. And it should be that when people see us, when they see us, they see a stamped image. And it ain't yours. It's his. We are being transformed into that image from one degree to another. So to see us is to see Christ, is to see God. The Son is the Messiah, the agent, the radiance, and the representation of God. Spend a moment reflecting on that. Father, do they see you in us? Do they see your Son in us? That thought just keeps going over and over. I pray that our process, no matter where we're at in our process of being in that transformation, I pray that we are every day becoming more like you and less like ourselves. Embody us with your image. Make us your own. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The Son is the sustainer. Jesus, being who he is, by his very nature, sustains all things. He's not the God of the deists who created things and then went off and allowed the people to care and do things as they wish. He's very, very much involved in all of our lives. Instead, he's personally involved in sustaining the world and our lives toward the ultimate goal of the will of God the Father. Most interesting here is the how he sustains it. He sustains it by his word. By his word. This demonstrates that Jesus' word is divine and holy. So the creative word of God that brought all things into existence from the beginning is the very word that Jesus is. And that sustains all things. I mean, we think about John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word was. He was with God in the beginning, and nothing that has been made was made without Him. All things were made with Him. The Son is the Messiah, the agent, the radiance, the representation, and He is the sustainer. Amen? God, as You sent Your Son, You sent Yourself. And as You sent Yourself, You sent the very nature of who You are to sustain all things, to make all things come to Your glory according to Your will, Your purpose, Your plan. We get so arrogant and believe that all that is happening in our lives is sustained by us, that by our plans we make all things come to be. But God, that is so far from the truth. You are, You sustain, Your Son maintains our lives toward Your end. Please help us to come along with that leading and that sustaining willingly and not arrogantly, nor like a crying, unruly child. Help us to be Yours. Through Jesus we pray. The Son is the Savior. Amen. Jesus, as the agent and sustainer, also is the agent of the purification and sustainer of our life. His superior offering and His sacrifice for our sin under the new covenant once for all saved us. Jesus purified us from our sins in a way that no one else could. Nothing else could. His forgiveness, hear this, got to hear it, is permanent. Did you hear it? His forgiveness is permanent. No priest or sacrifice could accomplish this for us. By this purification of sin, Christ has torn down the barrier that separated us from God. From top to bottom, He tore the curtain that separated us from the presence of God so that we could be in God's presence forever. And not only are we in His presence is in us. It dwells in us. No other could accomplish such great a task. John 8:36 says this. Please hear it. If the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. Everybody, I want you all saying it. I don't want you sitting there quiet. You understand me? If the Son sets you free, you are. Come on, that is not good. I just got the kids all riled up this last week. And you're telling me as adults you can't get that riled up? If the Son sets you free, you are. Amen. If we can go shout in a stadium, we better be able to shout right here to proclaim the majesty of the One who set us free. The Son is the Messiah, the agent, the radiance, the representation, the sustainer, and the Savior. God, thank You for saving us from ourselves. The greatest thing we could do and merit or earn is death. But the great gift You gave us was life. You took us from condemnation to redemption, and all because of Your great love through Your Son and our Savior. Amen. The Son is the King. Jesus, having accomplished His task on earth, is now enthroned where? Where's He at? The right hand of God. He's sitting next to Him on the throne. This is a clear allusion back to Psalm 110, where it says this: the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Ooh, that's big time, isn't it, guys? Christ's enemies are his footstool. Don't you love that imagery? There is nothing. He's got his foot on their necks. There is no enemy that can overcome you, because the one that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's got his foot on their backs and they can't get up. That's Jesus. Jesus speaks this psalm for himself when he says it, and he's standing before the Sanhedrin and he talks about himself at this, that way. Being seated, by the way, at the right hand of God, big deal. It's a big deal. In the Old Testament, it's a position of favor. It's a position of victory. It's a position of power. This shows that Jesus, being seated at God's right hand, is sharing the Father's throne. We, oh, you're going to love this. Y'all ready? We, as the disciples of Christ, get to sit there with him. Don't believe me? Revelation. And I used this passage the last time, but listen to this. Behold, Revelation 3, 20 through 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking. Knock, knock, knocking. All I need you to do is open the door, and I'm going to come into your life, and I'm going to transform it. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in and eat with him and he with me. Woo! The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Amen. Do you want to sit with Jesus? Do you? I want to be with him, sitting next to him all the days of my life, hearing his voice, singing praises to him, being at his feet. This demonstrates his divine and unparalleled authority. Jesus is not just a man. He's greater than a man. He's not just a good teacher. He's greater than a good teacher. He is Lord, Messiah, God, King. And through him comes all the promises, all the promises. Something you may not have known. Jesus in this picture is doing what? Sitting or standing by God? Sitting. So this idea that all is complete and he's done his work. Now this contrasts the idea of the priests from the line of Aaron. If you may or may not know this, but the priests of Aaron were to do their duties in the temple, the tabernacle, all through their time. So if they had this time slot to do the work in the temple, they had to do it without sitting. They had to remain standing, doing the work. Why? Well, it indicated that the work was not done. Jesus does what? He sits. What does that tell you? The work is done. Now come fight with me. The work has been done. He's the Messiah, the agent, the radiance, the representation, the sustainer, the Savior, the King. That's Jesus. Now pray to him. The name of our King we pray. Amen. Finally, he's superior. Jesus the Son is superior. Jesus is not equal to. Did you hear that? The world loves to tell us he's equal to. Jesus is not equal to. He is greater than and superior to all else. Nothing is to supersede him or be equivalent to him. But it was believed that the word was mediated through angels. And we find that throughout Scripture. So before Christ came, the word of God was mediated and brought along by the angels. Instead, now Christ, who is superior to them, is bringing the final word to us. There is also the contrast here in that Jesus was human, which was made a little lower than the angels. But for what reason? There is thought that the author was trying to demonstrate that Jesus, though human, was still greater than the angels, as he was not only human, but became so for the salvation of humankind. All of this that we just described in Jesus, Jesus chose to make himself lower. For what reason? You. You're his reason. He saw your face. He knew your heart. You know why? He created you. And when he was hanging on that cross, you guys, and doing all this stuff, he pictured you. He saw everyone that had come before the cross and everyone that came after. He saw the faces and the hearts and the minds and the lives of every single one of you and became lower so that you could be exalted. Does that mean love? To me, that's equivalent to the greatest love known to man. There is no greater love. The Son is the Messiah. He's the agent, the radiance, the representation, the sustainer, the Savior, the King, and greater than and superior to all things else. That is Jesus. And if you're taught a different Jesus than that, it is untruth. It is not the gospel. Do you hear me? Guys, do you hear it? That's an important message today because the world is trying to tell us everything opposite of that. But Jesus is a good teacher. This is a big deal for us because you now have to ask yourself the question I gave you at the beginning. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? Do you bend a knee to him or do you put your quarter in him? Is he there to control your life, or do you control his towards your will? Who is Jesus to you? Because we will make him and can make him anything we want him to be. Trust me. Do we live in a way that demonstrates we are aware of the power, the glory, and the majesty of Jesus Christ? Do we stay on target? Let me explain that. So the other part of the passage that was read was chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And the writer says, therefore, because you know all this, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Did you hear? Because we can drift away from what we just said amen to. Your amens can become, can become what? You can drift away from it. I can drift away from it. We got to pay special attention and grab hold and not neglect such a great salvation that we've been given. Listen to this, guys. Think about it. Cigarette packs, commercials about prescription medicines, cans of bugs and weed killer, fences around electrical and nuclear power plants. They all carry strong warnings. They're designed to keep us from life-threatening situations. Hebrews 2 shares the same first of many warnings throughout the book, throughout the letter. This is the first one. And he's saying, don't allow your eyes to drift off from the author and perfecter of your faith. The Hebrew author encourages us to stay on target. You guys remember Star Wars? Stay on target. You got all these things. The battle is all around you. People are getting blown up, getting obliterated. And you've got to do what? Stay on target. Stay on target. Go, go, go until you are called home. What might cause us to drift or keep us from running the race? The author warns here, be careful not to downgrade Jesus. Don't downgrade him in your life. Don't make him something that is necessary, but not very looked upon often. I heard it recently said, and this hit me. I was listening to something and it hit me. I heard it said that who we really are trumps who we say we are. Who we really are trumps who we say we are. This is true of us as Christians. Who we are inside will trump who we say we are to the world. So you can say you're a Christian, but who you really are speaks much, much louder, right? But this is the same and can be said of how we revere Jesus too. Who Jesus really is to us will always trump who we say he is to us. We can sit in rooms and agree with one another and say our amens and say that we agree that that is who Jesus is to me, but our lives may speak something different. We cannot claim him to be God of our lives, but act as if we still had ownership of them. You don't own your life any longer. He does. You getting me? This is the hard part of our life in Christ, is control, letting it go. As we talk about going all in, we have to ask if he is really our all in all. Is he really? If he isn't, we will only pay lip service to him without ever going all in. We'll like the idea and the thought of it, but we will live unchanged lives. Jesus is either greater than, or we will make him equal to, and you fill in the blank. I, for one, want to bow a knee to him as the Messiah, the agent, the radiance, the representation, the sustainer, the savior, and the king who is greater than all else. How magnificent it is to know Jesus and for him to know us, to know that he is God's final word and he now lives through his spirit in our hearts. We are therefore God's word continuing to be spoken to all the world as they encounter Christ through us. Are we all in? Are we all in for the one who gave all up? Maybe you have made Jesus equal to rather than greater than for just too long in your life, and you're done with it. Maybe you have never made him your all in all. I don't know where you're at, and I don't know if the whole time I was sharing all that, you were going, whew, almost done, or if something through the word of God just stirred you, and you said, I cannot be the same any longer. Maybe it's, I've never made that sort of commitment to who Jesus is. I've never seen him in that greatness, but I want to now, and I want to commit my life to him. Guys, you can't put it off. You don't know the time you have, right? We don't. We don't know if we're going to walk out of here and life ends for us. So don't take another step without him. Make him that God, that King, that Sustainer, that Redeemer and Savior in your life. And if he is, and you've made him equal to other things, change it. It's in your hands. Whatever you might need help with, prayers, praise, thoughts, a big hug, whatever that may be, know that our elders are going to be up here in the front, around the corners, to receive you. This family will, they'll just envelop you, I promise you. You can do that now as we stand and we sing.